It has only been 6 weeks since the end of this year's Feast of Tabernacles. But in the sermon today, I'd like to suggest to you all that we all start preparing right now, both physically and spiritually, for the Feast of 2026. Starting right now, because it's never too early. And perhaps even more especially for next year's feast. Let me just change my glasses here. Even more especially for next year's feast, because next year is one of those years in which the sacred calendar and the holy day dates that we believe to be of the true biblical timing fall a whole month later than those of the Jews and of the mainstream churches of God. I actually looked up on the time and date website last night there, looking through all of the new moon dates between now and the next vernal equinox. And sure enough, there's 13 of them. There's 13 of them which pushes the first, obviously pushes the first new moon date of the new spiritual year over past the vernal equinox, as it does every year, but there's 13 this year. You can check that out yourself. Anyway, rolling on here. We say our dates are a whole month later than the Jews and the mainstream churches of God. And one of our brethren pointed out to me a couple of weeks ago that it's not our dates that are later, it's actually theirs that are too early. Which means, though, that if we want to be keeping God's feast at the correct time next year, we won't have the luxury of attending with one of the mainstream Church of God groups. Now, I've given a couple of sermons on this topic over the years, but this year, because of the timing, which Warren and I will be explaining in some future sermons over the next couple of months, and because the personal circumstances of some of our brethren have changed over the past year, and some of them considerably, I felt the need to modify what I cover on this topic this time, and to home in on a couple of points that I feel to be most necessary for next year's feast. Namely, number one, how can we know where the Lord God has placed his name for next year's feast? Number two, what then is the best feast location for our scattered little group for next year? Number three, is it even possible for the chosen Feast of Tabernacles location to be convenient and acceptable to every member of our scattered little group? Number four, how mandatory is it for every Church of God member to attend the feast in person? That's an important one. Number five, how mandatory is it for every church member to spend the feast time in a temporary dwelling? Number six, what if a member just cannot afford the accommodation expense? And finally, number seven, what if a member has a medical condition that might prevent him or her from traveling or from staying in a temporary dwelling? So I'm going to try and get through as many of those topics as we can this time. Let's start off with, where does the Lord God place his name? Now, I hope that most of thinking about the various Church of God groups, I would hope that most of the festival coordinators who make these decisions for the various church groups, that they are constantly striving to choose their feast sites according to the perfect will of our Lord God, in accordance to where he chooses to place his name. That where the Lord God chooses to place his name, we find that over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. So let's remind ourselves of a few of the scriptures that deal with this issue. Please turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 to begin with. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And beginning with verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. So the Lord God instructed the ancient Israelites to keep all of his annual feasts and weekly Sabbaths at the times and at the location that he specifically and repeatedly prescribed. Jump down to verse 5, please. But unto the place, and please, brethren, notice the singular noun here, unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and there you shall come. There you shall come. Warren reminded me a couple of weeks ago that in the Old Testament, when we read the English word shall, that word shall carries with it the force of law, the law of God. So let's remember this. Every time we come across that word shall in the scriptures that we're going to read today. During the times of the tent tabernacle and during the times of the later stone temples, the Lord God temporarily moved his habitation for the duration of all his annual feasts and weekly Sabbaths. He actually moved house from his heavenly temple palace to a small sacred physical room called the Most Holy Place. Some translation will call it the Holy of Holies. And that little room was located within the tent tabernacle and later within the stone temple. Please jump down to verse 11. Then there shall be a place, singular, which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. So these Sabbaths and holy days, they were convenient times for the Israelites to pay their tithes and offerings on the Sabbaths, but especially during the spring and summer and autumn feast seasons when the Israelites were to go to the temple anyway. Jump down to verse 17. Okay, now I'm going to preface this because of what the Lord God says later on. We can be confident in adding a phrase here and the word normally, under normal circumstances. Verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn, or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstlings of your herds and of your flock, nor any of your vows which you vow, nor your free will offerings, or heave offering of your hands. Verse 18, but, and again normally, you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant, if you have them, and the Levite that is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hand unto. Now we're going to come back later to the phrase within your gates. We're going to come back to that later. But for now, still in Deuteronomy, going to move into chapter 14. Over into chapter 14, please. And verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. And you shall eat. Great Great command, that one. You shall eat, you shall feast before the Lord your God in the place, singular, which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. You know, when we read those things, brethren, remembering that many or most of these Israelites would become farmers when they settled in the promised land, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Come back to that in a minute too. Verse 24, and if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place, singular, be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place, singular, which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusts after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, or for whatever your soul desires, and you shall eat there, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. I haven't finished yet. Let's go over to chapter 16, just one verse here, chapter 16 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 16:11, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And again, not just the men of the household, brethren, but you and your son and your daughter and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates. Okay, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widows that are among you in the place, singular, which the Lord your God has chosen to place his name there. Woo! Finally, Deuteronomy chapter 26, over to chapter 26, and again just one verse here. Verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 2, that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which you shall bring out of your land that the Lord your God gives you, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place, singular, which the Lord your God shall choose to place his name there. Get the point? So both in the Hebrew and in the English, the grammar in all of these verses implies that originally, in the days of the ancient Israelites, for all of the Lord God's holy days and weekly Sabbaths, there was only one place in which he placed his name back then. And during the ancient Israelites' wilderness wanderings, that one place was wherever the Lord's tent tabernacle, his earthly dwelling, temporary dwelling, came to rest by his will and command, of course. And every year, when the right time came in the autumn of each year, that place, singular, where the tent tabernacle came to rest, was where all of the four holy days were to be kept. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. Now later, from the time of the construction and consecration of Solomon's Temple, call it Solomon's Temple, in approximately 964 BC, until the destruction of Herod's Temple in 70 AD, that one place was at Jerusalem. But please notice, brethren, that initially Jerusalem was not specified by the Lord as the one and only place that the feast was ever to be kept. Even after the Israelites' entry into the promised land, and prior to David's purchase of the temple site up on Mount Zion, the tent tabernacle was actually moved around quite a lot, actually, to non-Jerusalem places, which included Gilgal, Shiloh, Nob, and Gibeon. was moved around there. So it wasn't, Jerusalem wasn't the one place at that time. Much later, after the enlarging of Israel's borders, we read about that in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 12, don't have to go there now, but right up unto our day today, there were many scattered Israelites who were totally unable to get to Jerusalem to keep God's holy days. But that's okay now. That's okay today, because since 70 AD, there has no longer been any temple there at Jerusalem anyway. So they couldn't keep the feast at the Jerusalem temple anymore. Because since the close of the Sinai covenant era, the sad remnants of the now totally hidden rubble of the Jerusalem temple is no longer to be considered as the true house of God. Neither is Jerusalem itself even to be considered as the holy city anymore. For now, at least. Not again until the time of Jesus' return. In our modern day today, brethren, with God's people geographically scattered all around the world and organizationally scattered amongst the many Church of God groups, the vast majority of us, hopefully all of us, are still earnestly desiring to keep God's feasts every year in the right way, at the right time, and in the right place. But where is that right place where the Lord God chooses to place his name for the Feast of Tabernacles? And is there still only one right place? Is there? In this regard, let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, because there's one very well-known statement from our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, just one verse. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So this being the case, brethren, being very well aware of the greatly scattered state of his people of today, our loving and caring Lord Jesus would make accommodation in his word for his people to be able to keep his feasts within reasonable traveling distances from their homes. And for those brethren who, due to advanced age or serious health restrictions or other major factors, may not be able to travel at all, our Lord has given such a provision. Let's go back to Deuteronomy again, brethren, back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. A bit of repetition here as we go over this. Deuteronomy chapter 12 again. And verse 20, again repeating this, when the Lord your God shall enlarge your border as he has promised you, and once again, this enlarging of the Israelites' border appears to be referring to the post-biblical time when the scattered children of Israel and Judah occupied and colonized the modern Israelitish nations of their God-given inheritance. Still, though, referring to his people's holy day feasting, and perhaps specifically to the Feast of Tabernacles, still in verse 20, and you shall say, I will eat flesh. Warren and I were joking about this last night. I will eat flesh, because your soul longs to eat flesh. You may eat flesh. So you can imagine the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, smiling when he said that. Whatsoever your soul lusts after, you know, obviously only clean foods, of course. Verse 21. If the place which the Lord your God has chosen to put his name there be too far from you, then you shall kill of your herd and of your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you shall eat in your gates. In your gates, whatever your soul lusts after. Now, we find that phrase, in your gates, or within your gates, 18 times in the Old Testament. 15 of these 18 appearances in the book of Deuteronomy. So, what does the phrase mean? Does it mean within your own home? Answer, not necessarily. Sometimes, but not necessarily. After looking into the 18 Old Testament appearances of the phrase, we find that it most literally refers to the local community within the boundaries of one's own city, town, or village. And the phrase within your gates is seen in various biblical contexts in these 18 scriptures, such as ensuring that the local community is cared for the Levites, ensuring the local proper management of tithe and offering funds, and as in our case today about the holy days, the location where God's feast should or should not normally be kept. But it can also have a more symbolic meaning of within one's own sphere of influence. And with that meaning, it might expand its meaning to cover the church's organizational scattering. It would make good sense that our Lord Jesus would make such an allowance, because right up until our modern jet age, there was very little ability for our Israelite and Church of God forefathers to have traveled to Jerusalem to keep his feasts all away from their new faraway homes in their God-given inheritance. In other words, in the UK, South Africa, USA, Canada, Australia, and so on. Very difficult to get to Jerusalem until we had jet aeroplanes. As I mentioned earlier, in God's church today, it is to be hoped that the festival coordinators of most, if not all, Church of God groups are constantly considering a variety of relatively acceptable and convenient locations as feast sites. But primarily that they're seeking the perfect will of our Lord as to where he wants his name to be placed. And in the case of our little group, that's what Sue and Warren have been trying their best to do over the past couple of weeks. For recent feasts that we've kept together in the Victoria area and the Parksville area, I believe that the many blessings that God has poured out upon us on those occasions and in those locations, that those blessings might have been indications that our choices of these locations were in accordance with his choice of where he wanted to place his name for us. But if you didn't like those Victoria or Parksville feast locations, please tell us. You know, please don't just tell us that I didn't like that location. Rather, please give us your positive, constructive input. And even better, please give us some suggestions for other locations for the future. But something else that's very important for us to remember, brethren, and that is that the Feast of Tabernacles is not a vacation. Feast of Tabernacles is not a vacation, and that the physical attributes of any feast location are very secondary to the spiritual inspiration of our Lord God upon his feast spokesmen. Keeping in mind that disabled brethren and seniors and young families might have specific preferences, specific requirements, specific limitations for a feast location, please beware, brethren, of choosing to attend a feast site just for its physical attractions. And please remember what we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 14, that one of the main purposes of the Feast of Tabernacles is that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And so in this regard, you know, most of us long-timers in the church, most of us are at the stage that we are in need of an annual feast menu of strong spiritual meat. But still, brethren, wherever God chooses to place his name for his people next year, please resolve to do your level best to be there. Be there as we are commanded. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But if we really do want to be there next year, brethren, with our spiritual brothers and sisters, and even more importantly, with our Lord Jesus in our midst, at one of the locations where he has chosen to place his name, most of us need to start immediately to be saving some funds. Funds to cover the additional expenses that are sure to be incurred for travel, for special food, for dining out, and perhaps most especially for the rental of temporary dwellings. And since I've mentioned the point of temporary dwellings, let's have a quick reminder of the Lord's command regarding temporary dwellings. Please turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. I think of as one of the holy day chapters. Leviticus chapter 23. And beginning in verse 39, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. Also, in the 15th, just to set the timing straight here, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath, and you shall take you on, or rather actually prior to, it can mean, you shall take you prior to the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Jump down to verse 42. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I think it's interesting too that, you know, during the holy days back then, that the Lord actually moved his dwelling to a temporary dwelling, and that we are too as well. So the word booths here, and you're probably quite familiar with it, the Hebrew word is sukkah. You know, if you go down in during feast time, the Jews' feast time anyway, you go down to Victoria and you see the what's it called there, the synagogue down there. Every year they build a sukkah out there out of palm trees. It looks more like a Christmas tree actually, but anyway, the word sukkah is also translated throughout the Old Testament as tabernacle, pavilion, cottage, covert, and tent. all of which are various kinds of temporary dwelling. Okay? And that's the point, brethren. That is the point. That's the lesson that we are to learn. And that's why the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkah. And that's the lesson that we're all to learn from obedience to this command still today, every year. And you think about this now, you know, we read those scriptures and you think, whoa, every year that all of those Israelites, you know, could have been millions of them going out into the woods and they're stripping them to build. Now, it was not logical, brethren. You think about Jesus' lifetime. It was not is not logical that the Israelites would have stripped the local trees in and around Jerusalem of their foliage every year at feast time. If they really had done that, the whole area would have been deforested very quickly in very short time, totally treeless. But even to this day, if you look, the greater Jerusalem area is far from treeless. Also, if it's true that the human Jesus was in fact born during the fall holy days, and I believe that he was, we do not read of his stepfather Joseph, nor do we read of other Jews building tree branch sukkahs. Rather, Joseph's first intention was to rent a kataluma. A kataluma, that is the Greek for guest chamber or a room at an inn. That's what he wanted to. But as we know, because all the local catalumas were already full, he still did not resort to building a tree branch sukkah, but rather he sought the warmth of a stable, probably in the home of some unnamed relative or of some other friendly person living in Bethlehem. Many stables in ancient times, you know, they were not the freestanding barns of modern depictions, but they were downstairs portions of houses, and they were typically used to house animals overnight. Like, you know, we might have a garage under our house, you know, they would keep their animals under there, and the warmth of those animals would go up and warm the people living upstairs. And of course, those stables would have had, you know, troughs called mangers for feeding those animals. Anyway, the thing is, brethren, whether we choose to stay for the feast in a palm leaf booth or a tent or an RV or a cottage or a guest house or an inn or a motel or a hotel or a condominium or at the home of a friend or of a fellow church member, the main thing is that we stay in some kind of temporary dwelling. And I know, brethren, that temporary dwellings like motels, hotels and condos are becoming increasingly expensive. We see that every year, prices going up. And that's why we need to start saving for them right now. And the savings program that God has given us, more specifically to those who are still earning an income, is what we call festival tithe, or second tithe, or 2T. Logically, we find God's commands for his people to save festival tithe in the same areas of his word that we find his commands to keep his feasts. So let's look once again in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, and again repeating here, brethren, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn and of your wine and of your oil and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. You know, unlike most of us brethren, the vast majority of those ancient Israelites were farmers, and they produced all of these food and drink items themselves. But the next phrase is a reminder of the Lord God's major reason for his people to keep his feasts. Again, we've read this before, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, many of those obedient Israelites would likely have been so very blessed by him during the agricultural year gone by that God would have opened to them, as it says in Malachi 3, would have opened to them the windows of heaven and poured them out such a blessing that there wouldn't have been room enough to receive it. And for those who had been so very richly blessed, to even transport 10% of their increase to the feast site, it might have been impractical, if not totally impossible. So next, still in Deuteronomy chapter 14, our loving, benevolent Lord gives these much blessed Israelite farmers, specifically the out-of-town farmers, an alternative. Verse 24, "And if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money," you know, basically sell that 10% of your increase, your produce, "and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for," in other words, you shall buy from others, "whatsoever your soul lusts after, for oxen, beef, steak, or for sheep, lamb, or goat meat." We had goat meat for the first time this feast. "Or for wine, or for strong drink, beer, whiskey, a little bit, not too much. Or for whatever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God." Now, looking back, you know, to when I was working before retirement, because, you know, there were times when the amount of our festival tithe was insufficient to totally cover our budgeted feast expenses, we sometimes had to do quite a bit of stick handling in order to supplement our festival tithe with additional funds. There was one feast there where we actually, Susie, I remember when we pitched tents on our sun deck and stayed in there for the feast because that was all we could afford at the time. Anyway, you know, if you have similar restrictions, which many do, you know, this does take quite a bit of advanced thought and planning. But considering the high priority that our Lord places on our attendance at his feasts, if necessary, we should be willing to forego any possibly relatively luxury or unnecessary expenditures during the rest of the year so that we can put some of these funds toward our feast expenses. Again, we've been there, we've done that. One little tip that Trish and I have found useful in the past is, in order to bolster our festival tithe funds, was to put aside a day's worth of our regular budgeted grocery money towards each day that we expected to be away for the feast. And that was a real help too. Okay, continuing now. Still in Deuteronomy 14, still in verse 26. "And you shall rejoice, you shall rejoice, you and your household." Again, not just the men only, the whole family. "You shall rejoice." Now, isn't this, brethren, this has got to be the absolute easiest command in the whole of God's word for us to obey? Yes, it is. or so it should be, so it should be. I heard about one church member trying to excuse himself from feast attendance by reasoning that because of the mention of corn and wine and oil in those scriptures, that those commands only apply to farmers, but not to city folks, which most of us are. And that hence it does not apply to factory workers or office workers or to shop workers. And brethren, obviously that is bad logic, bad logic. So, is attendance at the Feast of Tabernacles, an actual requirement for all of God's people? Is its keeping really commanded by our Lord God? Brethren, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Please remember his repeated use of that word shall, S-H-A-L-L. We can know for sure that our Lord God wants us all to attend all of his feasts. And if it is humanly possible, brethren, for us to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, it is very important that we should be there. We should be there. Our Lord God brings out the great importance of feast attendance in a well-known, very well-known prophecy that you all know about the days following Jesus' return. Let's turn there to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 19 here. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone, please note that, brethren, everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even, there's that word shall again, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So yes, in our day and age, brethren, there are, of course, valid reasons why some people are unable to attend any feast site. And for those who are truly unable to attend even a local site, we in God's church today have been given technical marvels such as computers, TVs, CDs, DVDs, the internet, and streaming programs such as Zoom that can take the brethren electronically to a feast site. But brethren, we should only use them as a last resort and not as our first choice, not as an excuse not to attend in person. In this context, let me tell you briefly about the fine example of a lady by the name of Denise Jones, a fellow Church of God member who lives in England, who some of you know. Denise turned 91 on her last birthday and now is almost blind. She's totally blind in one eye. She's losing the sight in the other eye. Every year, without fail, since her beloved sister in Christ, Barbara, died, Denise endures the long 5-hour, 250-mile bus ride all alone from her home in Bury in the north of England all the way to Tunbridge Wells in the south, in order to keep the feast in person with two other elderly widows. So, brethren, please think about that. In that future day that Zechariah was referring to here, during the millennium, which the feast actually pictures, every able-bodied person, both Israelite and Gentile, shall be required to travel to Jerusalem and to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. And so, if attendance at and the keeping of the feast will be a requirement then in the world tomorrow, and if it was a requirement in Old Covenant Israel and in the early church of God, why would it be any different for God's obedient spiritual Israelites now, in our day, today? Once again, brethren, in conclusion, our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus really do want us all to be there. They want all of us to be there next year, and if humanly possible, every year for the remainder of our lives. So, brethren, let's begin preparing right now, both physically, monetarily, and spiritually, for next year's feasts.